Father in heaven, we thank you so much to understand that song, how great you are, and how much Jesus meant to you, and yet you planned out that he would come, and he willingly came to this little planet Earth, and took his place as a man, born of a woman. He went to Calvary and died that we might have life. We thank you so much this morning to know how real that is. Not only is it in our mind as knowledge, it's in our life as a reality, because Jesus Christ is real and the Holy Spirit is real. We thank you, Father, for the privilege to know you and have the Holy Spirit living in us to help us this morning, even with this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'd like to, you can turn to your Bible, John chapter 4. This is the second part of a series I started last Sunday of two parts on why do we worship the God of the Bible? And it's very, very important for me after 58 years to consider serving God as I've served God, how much to confirm my faith in the fact why I believe not in just a God of the world, but the God of the Bible and the Holy Bible that you and I have here. And of course, last week we went to the first three parts of this, finished the last two parts to give back a little rehearsal though. If you look in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He tells us also in Philippians 3:3 that we worship God in the spirit. When we talk about worship, and now the title, why do we worship the God of the Bible? Part two, go back and rehearse just a few moments. And you'll find that we said last week, worship means a release of energy that puts us into something that's stepped higher than anything we've ever felt before. It's a level of power that's higher than we've ever walked in before. And we should worship God because he is worthy to be worshiped. We're to worship him because he has commanded us to worship him, not because he's able to give us something. I'm glad that he gave us eternal life when we asked for it. But we don't deserve a thing, and he's not obligated to give us anything else except what he said he'd give us when we trust Christ as our Savior. But I'm glad to know that he's a loving God. And I'm glad to know not only did he save my soul, but he's able to keep me and get me to heaven one day and use me if I yield myself to him. And I thank God for 58 years he's done that. And so when I talk about, refresh my mind about the God of this Bible, if we worship God just to get something out of him, we worship, actual worship becomes a cheap form for self-gratification. And it makes God a servant instead of Lord. I want you to know I'm glad that God lets me serve him, but he's my Lord. That is simply this, God is not my servant. He is my Lord. I am his servant, and I must understand that. And I'm talking about the God of this Bible, not some other figure that someone may believe in and say that it is God. So we had 5 points. Number one, the first thing we talked about last week, there's a difference between metamorphosis and masquerading. Metamorphosis means to change from within into another form without, and therefore have something that's different when a person looks at us as it before we were saved. The change of the outside is expression of the nature of the inside. So you can see a different form on the outside because there's been a change on the inside. And we said last week, religion is just masquerading. It's another word, which in turn is putting something on the outside. Masquerading means to change from the outside by fashion or conforming without the change coming from the inside. You have a lot of people that masquerade in Christianity. They have no change inside, but they plot it as they go. God says, no, Christianity is the way he formed it. We're born on the inside, and that is metamorphosis in a way that changes us so that when the Holy Spirit comes in and the world sees us out in that world, they only see a different person than the day before we were saved. We ought to be different than we did the day before we were saved because we're a changed person. And so there's a difference in this era. And again, masquerade, I said, means to change from the outside by fashion or forming without the change from the inside. This is not metamorphosis. This is masquerade. And number two, we also saw that the difference, note the difference that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11, 13, and 14. He says these false teachers, and he called apostles, because we're not that, but we certainly can be falling in another category, adopt the disguises of the true apostles of Jesus Christ. And we saw that last week and went into detail about that. In other words, they have an outward change, but we're masquerading and not a metamorphosis. The outward change did not agree with the inward nature. They were only pretending. And we also know that Jesus was transformed by the outside, according to Matthew 17, verse 2, And we know as a look at that, and I have a message coming on that, and I'm going into great detail because I'm working on a message on that right now. Jesus was transformed on the outside by revealing the glory that was on the inside at the time that Peter, James, and John saw him transfigured on the mountain. This is how God wants to transform us. Every Christian is either a conformer or a transformer. Before, we would say, we're just a conformer to this world. Now you and I have the capacity to be able to be transformed in Jesus Christ. And when we're transformed in Jesus Christ, we become a former, not to the world, but to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what God says this miraculous thing takes place in our lives. So every Christian is either a conformer or a transformer. Our lives are either being changed by pressure from without, conforming, or by the powerful wind, transforming. And the difference here is worship, and how we worship will be determined what takes place inwardly or just being masqueraded outwardly. And so then the third thing, I want you to know how Paul contrasts these two ways. Set forth, when a person is born again, the believer has been transformed by God through the Holy Spirit that he gives them and conformed to this world by Satan. So we're either being transformed by the Holy Spirit who he gives us, or we're still being conformed by the Satan on the outside. See, Satan could only conform us before we were saved. God had nothing to do with it except try to get us the gospel. And he set up a system in the church that the gospel could be preached by his people who are saved, so others can know what it is to be born again. And so when you and I got born again, then we found out the transformation brought about a change inside where God is preparing us in the image of Christ, but we didn't lose the old flesh as of yet, and Satan still has a way to conform that if we're not careful. God's people are either being conformed on the outside by Satan or transformed by the Lord, and he says we have the power to be transformed by the Lord, but it won't happen by itself. We have to yield to him. We have to submit to him, and that's what he tells us we should do. So Jesus was transformed on the outside by revealing the glory that he had. And therefore, our lives are being either changed by pressure from without, conforming by the power from within, transforming. And again, we know that these two contrasts here at this time, the transformer lives by power from within, while the conformer lives by pressure from without. Will God be pleased with my decisions in life? That's the most important thing that a child of God can make. And those decisions should be made by biblical doctrines, not by carnal flesh. And so he goes on, Romans 12, 1 and 2, he presents technical terms for offering a sacrificial offering to the altar in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Christian is to be a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you had to present a sacrifice. In doing so, you obeyed God. In the New Testament, we are supposed to be the living sacrifice. The Bible teaches us that in the New Testament. And so there's a living testament in the New Testament. The Christian is a living sacrifice for Jesus and not a corpse with no spiritual life. A person who has no spiritual life is dead in Christ, and they're a spiritual corpse walking around in a body that's headed towards hell. But Jesus Christ saves us, births us into the family, and now as a child of God, we're headed towards heaven based upon the direction that God says we can go in Jesus Christ. So now the difference between Romans 12:2 and Romans 8:29. Romans 12:2 said, be not conformed to this world, not be fashioned this world, but be transformed by the changing of your mind or the function of your mind, and that's centered around the Word of God. And so here we find ourselves, when born again, we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In that transformation, we must be transformed before we can be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that gets me down to where we was at last week. The second part now is number four and number five. God wants me to present three things to him in order to worship him, experiencing this transforming power. If God is transforming us, there has to be a submitted to him. Romans 12 again teaches us, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. And he goes on, which is a reasonable service. But then in verse 2, he says, to be not conformed to this world, but be conformed be you transformed by renewing of your mind. So what is the three things that God wants us to actually offer him in this transformation? The first thing he tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, through the apostle Paul, you present your bodies to him. God wants us to present our bodies to him. And by the way, he may live in you, but he still, just like he won't save you unless you trust Christ, he won't use you unless you present your body, because that's what you live in. That's what I live in. And so I see this must be done before God can ever use us for his service in this life. A good example of this, I think, is looking at the marriage ceremony, a bride and a groom. Did you know when you have a marriage ceremony, the commitment of themselves to each other during the marriage ceremony is not the end? Did you know when you say, I pronounce you man and wife, that's not the end? That's just the beginning. There's more to it than just saying you're married. And there has to be a submitting to each other because you're acting as one. Same way with the child of God. There has to be a submitting to God, and he commits himself to us as we do that so he can work through us in this particular life. Committed yourself to each other during the marriage ceremony. They reaffirm their decision to people that are married. They're constantly reaffirming their decision daily as they live for each other and for the Lord. If that's not being done, that marriage will not last. Based on the Word of God. There is an era of commitment that is not just for next month or next year or when we have a problem. There's an era of commitment, ladies and gentlemen. Two have to be one, and there's no way in the world that one can be two. Can do it. And so here we find getting saved the same way. We have Christ living in us, and therefore we have to realize that we have to submit to him, and he's committed to us. In a marriage, you're submitted to each other to be one. But in salvation, you're submitted to him by commitment. He commits to bless us in this particular life. So the human nature is fallen and sinful, but the human body is neutral. This body will only do what you put into it to do. The body can be an instrument of sin or of holiness. Romans 6:13 teaches you are who you submit to. If you're saved, you submit to the flesh, you're not going to give much holiness. If you're saved, you submit to God, you're going to see a lot of holiness. And God will use the scripture to bring about that transaction in our life. We're talking about what God wants us to do in presenting this body to himself. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5, verse 9 said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. God wants us to present our bodies to him. The second thing God says he wants our mind. If you look with me in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, you find that Jesus said this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with all thy mind, all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And he said, notice this, and your neighbor as, notice, thyself. Ladies and gentlemen, he don't leave anything out there. Love is something that has to be declared of and done rather than just think about it. And he teaches us, Paul said, again, in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As the image of God, we have intelligence, we have emotion, we have will. All three of these, intelligence, emotion, and will, ladies and gentlemen, suffer effect when Adam fell into Eden. All of us in the Garden of Eden are affected in this thing that we call about our intelligence, our emotion, and our will. A balanced Christian life involves duty. That's the will. It also devours delight. He said, delight thyself in the Lord, and God shall do things for us. That has to do with the emotions, and it involves discernment. That's the mind making decisions about that which is holy and that which is godly and that which is not. God tells us that in his blessed word. To have action without intelligence is fanaticism. And another thing is for sure. You know, it amazes me how many times God tells us to be something before we do something. Once he said, be ye holy. As I am holy, that means that you have to be something before you do something. You have to be saved before you can do things for God. And when you know that, in 1 Peter 1:16, Peter said, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And he's speaking what God said as he uses Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. So we have to be something in God before we can do something in God. Because being something is becoming what he wants us to be so he can use us. He's not going to use an empty vessel. He's going to use a vessel that's been filled with that which in turn gives us direction. So these elements help us to have godly thoughts and not just worldly thoughts. So God wants my body. He wants my mind. And also, number three, he wants my will. Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus three times prayed in prayer in those verses. Not my will, but what? Thy will. That was Jesus' desire. He was the Son of God. It was Jesus' desire that him, though he was equal with God, as God, in a man's body, He wanted God's will. He let us know the only thing that matters in this life is God's will. And the first thing is, God's not willing that any should perish. And what I said the other day, well, if that be the case, preacher, then God's going to save everybody. You hang on to that and you end up in hell. He's not wishing that any should perish, but it only benefits that which he did. Listen, folks, did you know that God loves the, listen to me carefully, don't misunderstand this. God loves the unsaved much as he loves us. The only difference is we believe them, they hadn't yet, or may not. We're going to heaven because God loved us. We believe that and accepted his son. They go to hell. God loved them, but they refused to take his message. That amazes me. Even our life now, he doesn't love anyone in here any less or any more than anyone else. His love is perfect. But his love and what he does in rewarding is entirely different, because reward comes from obedience. His love comes even because he knows where we're at. He created us in procreation through Adam. And the Bible teaches us he so loved the world that he gave his son. I mean, we're saved, thank God we're saved. But he still so loved the world. Had he not so loved the world, then some in the world may not have had a chance. But they have a chance. If they want a chance, and I tell you this, if somebody had never heard the name of Christ, and they'd be searching, even like we see Cornelius was in the book of Acts, God would get someone to them with that message to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he loves them. He loves them. And it's a wonderful thing that we can see that. So God wants my will. My mind controls my body. My will controls my mind. And we think about what we want to think about or what gets our attention. You know what? You don't have to think a thing about God unless you want to. And most times, unsaved people don't unless they get in a problem somewhere or another. But God's people want to be thinking about God every day. It'll be when you get up every morning, when you go through the day. It'll be at night before you go to bed. It'll be, Lord, some people say, I pray most of the time in the morning time. I found years ago, I'm so tired at night, I start praying and go to sleep. I don't think God wants me to start praying and go to sleep. So I get up in the morning, I pray in the morning time. And internally, when I'm fresh and new, and I say, God, I've come to you best as fresh I can get in the morning time. But he ought to be there all day long. The subconscious doesn't have God available all day long. So we can go in and out anytime we want to. And what a wonderful thing is if he can bring scripture to us to make himself real to us in this life. So we think about what we want to think about or what gets our attention. So Christianity is basically centered on the will and not on the feelings. Christ's love is not primary feeling. It's an act of will towards us. That's the way he can love us. I tell you, if it's a feeling like we are, all of a sudden you and I cuss him one day, his feeling might change. Amen. I'm glad you're not like us. God loves us with a perfect love. It doesn't change one way or the other. Whether you accept Christ or don't accept Christ, don't change. Accepting Christ, there's benefits for it. Not accepting Christ, there's no benefits at all. Just simple cut and dry when it comes to his son. Christian love is not primary feeling, but an act of the will. Christian love is primary what we do and not how we feel, but we have to be something before we do something correctly. And that's what God has taught us. And number five, God does not have three different wills. You know that? When you find God's will, a perfect God can only have a perfect will. And we may fill in it in different ways, but he has a perfect will. God's will is not like a mail order catalog labeled, you can get the good or the better, and you can get the best. Now, if you want the best in a mail order catalog, you can pay a little more and you get the best. This is what sowing seed, I believe, does when people talk about you sowing seed and getting money, because you sow more seed, you sow the more you get. Ladies and gentlemen, sowing the seed in Matthew 13 is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I proved that. I'm working a message on that now too. So listen to me. God's perfect will is good and acceptable. God has one will for us to worship him in love from the heart, from the body, from the mind, and from the will, which really takes in the soul. That's the reason why we worship the God of this Bible. He tells us this. Under law, people under bondage. But under grace, we enjoy liberty through the Holy Spirit. Except when it offends another brother, according to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, and verse 12, and verse 13. Now, what we are and do is determined by our worship to God. Transformation demands devotion. Transformation demands discipline. Transformers do not create problems. They reveal problems. The work out towards a solution for those problems. Conformers, though, are threatened by transformers. And so what happens, you have problems. So-called Christian celebrities who sing at nightclubs on Saturday night and then go to church on Sunday morning and sing. They don't excite the born-again child of God. They may excite the world, but it won't excite the born-again child of God. Because you realize it's not coming from a heart. It's a display. But I'll tell you what you heard this morning, songs recite your heart if you're saved. If not, you want to get saved because they're a blessing to down the soul, deep down in your soul. Boy, I sat here and just, my mind just worshiped God while they were singing because it did something to my heart rather than just sit here and enjoy the song. And I thank God for that. So the measures used today to measure spiritual success are so unbiblical that people are going astray and don't even realize it. We are like the pilot of the plane that announced one day to the people from the cockpit. He said, ladies and gentlemen, we're lost, but we're making good time. Well, that's the kind of way religion is. You know, they're lost, but they think they're making good time. And I'm grateful to understand God calls us to worship in transformation that leads to spiritual worship in life. We have already won the victory in Jesus Christ. We're not winning the victory. We have won the victory in Jesus Christ. Read, if you don't believe me, 1 John 5. And I say to you, but we need to live the transformed life for God through Jesus Christ. And when we do, here's exactly what has happened. We should live as though today, that Christ died yesterday. We should live today as though Christ died yesterday. We should live today as though he rose from the dead today. And we should live today as if he's coming back tomorrow. I'm to live today that he died yesterday in my mind, maybe though it was 2,000 years ago. And I live today that he's come, that in this particular day, again, that I might realize he rose from the dead. And if that be the case, I'm a new creature in Christ, and I'm to look for him at least the rest of the day and tomorrow. Because he is coming back. And that former will revolutionize our life to live for him. He becomes real, not a figure, just an imagination or something that you think that should be done. And I'm put him on Sunday morning, take him off Sunday night, and the rest of the week not put him on again. Can't do that, folks. It don't work that way. We should understand that God Almighty, this is why we worship God of the Bible rather than just a God. God's church is not a dormitory to rest in. It's a place of workshop to work in and for the glory of God. And I close with a thought when I think about this, about how God has saved us and give us an understanding about worshiping him, why we worship the God of the Bible. I read a story it's a true story, they said. There's a time, place, not only if you've ever been out in the Mississippi or places where river years ago, where you had refrigerators and you know, ice houses, the rivers would freeze over. And they had what they call ice houses that they had made. And you'd go out there on ships and cut large blocks of ice out. And they're made in such a way with just one door and try to preserve ice. And they'd put these blocks of ice in a building next to the river, which would last a long time in the summertime by then that building shut off. And so one day there's a guy that went in there and he had just finished about everything. And they had a particular place where you entered into. And the scripture, and then the story goes, he lost his watch. And it fell in some sawdust and stuff. He could not find it. He looked everywhere. He got his men in and looked everywhere. No one could find that watch. And one day we're going out of the ice house, and a little boy, I don't know, 10, 12 years old, outside, he said, what are y'all looking for? And he said, I lost my watch in there here recently, and I cannot find it. Well, he said, we're at in the ice house. So he just stood on the outside. And all of a sudden, he went in. I guess he'd been in there about an hour. And he came out and had the watch. And the man said, how in the world did you get that watch? He said, very simple. He said, we've been looking for hours and hours and hours and had many men in there walking everywhere looking at that watch, and we couldn't find it. He said, well, sir, don't think I did. He said, I figured that watch would be ticking. So I lay down in that sawdust, and I sat real quiet for almost an hour. And suddenly I picked up a tick, 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 real faint. And I started digging out, and tick, tick, tick. And he said, I found it down in that sawdust. I had to be real quiet and listen for almost an hour. why I picked up the pick. I didn't give up. And he said, that's how I found that watch. Now, amazing enough, ladies and gentlemen, I think when I heard that story, that often the question is not whether God is speaking to us, but whether we're being still enough and quiet enough to hear him. We need to have some quiet time. Read the Bible, ask God to help me, mulch upon it, and just say, Lord, now please let me be quiet in your presence. Help me understand what I've read, or lead me to something to read that I might hear not just words. The words may be your voice, but hear your voice in words from the precious word of God. If you're not saved, that word would be, if thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Man believes from the heart. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you are saved, there are some times we need to read this book every day of our life. There is some times we need to be quiet and listen to the voice of God that we just read. You say, how does that happen? I don't know. But I know this, if you read and hide this book in your heart, and you get along with God, there are some times words come to your heart. In the last week, I've got along and I'd be thinking of something, and I don't have to put them together in my mind like I do for you. I mean, I can start on one verse and end up on another verse. I can start and have three or four verses at one time, as long as I have the word in my heart and mind, and I can just begin to run it through my mind. Then all of a sudden, I think of a song. And I start humming that song. And in the quietness of the hour, there's a peace that only God can give. And ladies and gentlemen, we're missing that today. Because we're so much conforming to the outside rather than letting God transform us from the inside. And this book in our heart will do that if you're saved. Stand to your feet, Father in heaven. I thank you this morning, Lord, that I understand from the depth of my soul, I have this automatic truth in my heart of why I worship the God of this Bible. It's not fictitious. It's not just a religious slogan. It's not to try to make me sound some spiritual person, because God, if anyone in here got their due even now, it'd be hell. It's because you've loved us. And the only thing we have is the Word of God. At times I wish that, Lord, you'd come maybe right down to where we're at, and stand at the foot of the bed or in the prayer room or here in the altar and speak to us verbally so we could each see you with the physical eye. That'll never happen till we get the glorified body. That'll never happen till we leave this life. But we do have the precious word of God. And this word, the written word of God, reveals the living word to our heart. And you're so precious. As we look at our Savior, it reminds us of who we are and where you brought us from. Help us understand that we worship you, the God of this Bible. And I can't do that unless I know about you. And I must stay in this book. And ask the Holy Spirit to help me understand more about my Lord, more about my Father, and even how the wonderful Holy Spirit that lives in us operates through the precious Word of God. When I do that, I find that I'm laying my life down for others all the time. I'm finding that God says people see you more when you're humble than when you're proud. People see you more when you're a servant in a low key. And you realize God deserves much more than I ever do for him. So the one who would work the hardest in here for this room, for the Lord, is not enough because of what you've done for us. Help us not look at each other, but at the same time look at you. And say with Isaiah, oh Lord, here am I. Please send me. But I can't do what I need to do unless I be what I need to be. And I'll never know what I need to be without this book. Holy Spirit, don't let it be changed in people's lives. Don't let it be neglected. Let it be a precious thing, because this book is worth more than all the gold and silver in the world, because it tells us about our Lord and our Savior and what we should be so we can do what we need to do for your glory. I thank you for the study of this. It's been 2 months ago I started studying this. And Lord, I thank you in 2 Sundays we give out to the church what 2 months took to study. And I pray it'll be a blessing to help someone see Christ and also one better live for him. these remaining days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.